This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 9, reading through verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This may well have been the last inspired writing that the Apostle Paul was blessed to write. He wrote many. If you number the books of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, there are 27. And we know for a fact that of those 27, 13 were written by Paul, and Hebrews probably was as well, which would make 14, causing him to be the author of half the books of the New Testament. But this seems to be the last. He's in Rome. He's on trial. And he's already had one hearing. And as far as human support, it didn't go well. There was none there. As far as the support he had from God, it was there mightily. And that's what he writes of. And what drew my mind in part to this scripture this morning was that last statement in verse 17, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Trying to think what that might have meant. It might have been a physical lion. The Romans were known to feed those that they condemned in the arena to actual lions. And just as Daniel was delivered out of the mouth of the lion when Darius put him in the lion's den, that may have been the case with the Apostle Paul. He may have been referring to Caesar and Roman justice. I think perhaps that the Caesar that was on the throne of the Roman Empire at that time was Nero, who was known to be very unstable in the latter part of his reign. But I'll tell you what I think it means. Is that, as Peter writes, our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We know by the teaching of the Scriptures that the enemy cannot devour a child of God to the extent of causing that child to lose his eternal life, his home in heaven, the love of God, the everlasting relationship he has with God. For no man can pluck a child of God, one of his little sheep, out of the Father's hand. Nor can the devil himself, being an angel or a principality, because as Paul wrote, I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth, nor angel, nor power, nor principality, nor life, nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the devil cannot devour a child of God to that extent. But the devil can devour quite a lot that is precious to the child of God, can he? He can devour his fellowship with the Lord. He can devour his fellowship with others. He can devour his peace of mind. He can devour the joy of God's salvation. And when you compare that with heaven, you might start to think that those are relatively minor. But when you compare it with the treasures on earth, we don't have treasures of silver or gold or land or houses or any other thing that compares with what I've just named. The fellowship with God, the fellowship with our brothers and sisters, our peace of mind, our joy of God's salvation. We don't have anything that compares to that. And so it's a very dangerous situation. That's why the Apostle Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Whatever lion Paul was writing about, he was delivered from that. He didn't go to the arena after that first hearing. He was not convicted of Caesar at that first hearing. But more importantly, the devil won no victory over the Apostle Paul at that first hearing. For the Lord, the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, stood by him and delivered him. And Paul says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I want to read all these verses again with that in mind, that Paul didn't lose anything to the devil in this great trial that he was going through. And just see some of the aspects of the deliverance of our Lord Jesus Christ for the Apostle Paul in this instance. Now, it makes me think of three Bible instances where the Lord Jesus did appear to Paul. One, you know well, was Acts chapter 9, the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ first appeared to Paul and struck him down with the force of great light and glory on the road to Damascus and called him by name, Saul, Saul. And then Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, asked, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord answered him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And having established the identity of the Lord, which is the most important question that one can ask, who is God? He asked a secondary question, which is still important. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And the Lord told him what to do next. He didn't give him a plan for the remainder of his life on earth, but he gave him the next step, and that's sometimes how the Lord leads us. He said, arise and go into the city of Damascus to a street named Straight, and there a man named Ananias will meet thee and tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So there went Paul the Apostle on his first assignment from the Lord Jesus Christ. The second time that I can think of that the Lord appeared to him, not to say that these three are the only, but the ones that I can think of in the Bible, you'll find, I believe, in Acts 23. Paul is in prison in the city of Jerusalem for having gone back and been falsely accused of disrupting the order of the temple. And he was almost killed by a mob of people that were gathered there at the temple. And the Roman garrison came down and rescued him and put him in custody for his own protection so that they might find out what was the matter. So as the Romans were conducting their investigation, Paul was in prison there in Jerusalem. And as he was in prison, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him again and told him not to be afraid, for as he had testified of God, the Lord Jesus, in Jerusalem, so he must also bear witness of Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. And so we went through the time of trial that Paul had in Jerusalem, and then they transferred him to Caesarea so that he might be tried again. And there he appealed unto Caesar, and he went through a very dangerous and disastrous sea voyage from Caesarea to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he was in his own hired house for at least 2 years, preaching the gospel and teaching those gathered in Rome. So now we're after this danger he went through in Jerusalem. We're after his trials in Caesarea. We're after the sea voyage. He's been in Rome for at least 2 years. And the Lord's blessing his ministry. At the end of the book of Philippians, he writes and says, "All they that are in Italy salute thee, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household." As Paul was in prison and waiting trial, he was still preaching the gospel, and even Caesar's households, that may have been his servants, may have been some of his family members, were beginning to believe in the gospel and follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, enough so that they wanted Paul to convey their greetings to churches in other towns. So Paul is saying, "All they that are in Italy salute thee, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household." But now his trial has come up, and he's appeared again for his last time before Roman justice. And he's awaiting a second hearing, or an additional hearing. And except for his doctor, Luke, who's also been blessed to write part of the scripture, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he's alone. And he's writing a young student in the ministry, Timothy, that he met over in the region of Turkey. And he's asking Timothy for a visit. Let's see how the Lord has delivered the Apostle Paul out of the mouth of the lion. He writes, starting in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Do you see how even in his loneliness and distress, the apostle is blessed by the Holy Spirit to be a thoughtful person as he writes to Timothy? Now, he's in a place that most of us wouldn't like to be in, on trial for our lives when the first court hearing went badly. And except for his doctor, there's nobody in the flesh that's with him. Dr. Luke is there. And it's a large thing he's asking for. Timothy probably is a middle-aged man by now. Expect he's in the ministry himself. Timothy has gone through some trials. Paul writes to him where he remembers his tears. And he knows that Timothy's going through a hard time. And you know, it wouldn't be an easy trip for us to manage to fly from Turkey to Italy today and do all the arrangements. Can you imagine what it would have been like then to hire out to a ship voyage from someplace way over in the eastern Mediterranean to Italy and then arrange the transportation into the city and then try to clear whatever you needed to get into the dungeon or the cell where Paul was held? A difficult trip in any circumstance, but Paul's asking Timothy to make it. He realizes that Timothy loves him. He loves Timothy, but he also realizes it's still a duty. It takes diligence. I could say the same thing for your presence here today. Yes, there's a love there. There's a love for the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved you. You love one another. You love this cause. It's still a duty and a diligence to get up and get ready and get here. It is. And Paul is blessed by the Holy Spirit to realize he's asking something big from Timothy. He's asking something out of love for Timothy to do for him in love. Do thy diligence. It's a duty, Timothy. It's hard. It's difficult. I'm asking a lot, but I ask it nonetheless. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Don't delay. Try to come as soon as possible. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So he mentions why he's alone. part of it is because one has forsaken him, has gone off, Demas. And you know, Demas is written about in some of the other books of the Bible. And I was thinking on that this morning, well, the Holy Spirit knew in advance that Demas would forsake the cause and forsake the Apostle Paul. Why was he written about favorably in other books? You know, I think the Holy Spirit put it down for a lesson to us. No matter how faithful we might be at one time, or loved ones might be at one time, we are all susceptible to loving this present world and forsaking the cause of a disciple. We're all susceptible to that. It happened to Demas. It was part of the reason Paul was alone right now. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Others were gone for other reasons. They were busy. We end up alone sometimes, not only because somebody forsakes us, but because other people are busy and can't be with us. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So these were men, as far as we knew, were very faithful. There's even a book named after Titus, who was charged with the ministry on the island of Crete. And they're in different places and therefore can't be with the Apostle Paul. Only Luke is with me. There he was, Luke. Not only a faithful writer of Scripture and a faithful doctor, but a faithful friend to Paul. He was still with him, even as Paul was awaiting trial, expecting prison. Then he writes, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Notice the Apostle Paul is delivered from the mouth of the lion and from the adversary Satan to the degree that he can admit that he may have been wrong about some things. If you recall, this is Acts chapter 15. But there was a time when Paul wouldn't have anything to do with Mark. He and Barnabas and Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew, had gone on a great journey, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. And at some point in the middle of that trip, Mark either got homesick or scared or tired or whatever it is and cut out away from them. So, you know, here's a great lesson. You can be like Demas and you can forsake the cause and love this present world. But, you know, God is a God of not only second chances but third chances. You can be restored. So Mark left Paul and Barnabas kind of in the lurch as they were traveling. And on the second journey they proposed to make together, Paul and Barnabas were discussing it. And Barnabas said, "Well, I'd like to take Mark with us again." Paul said, "No way." He said, "We don't need somebody with us." Now, I'm making these words up, but this is what the Bible's conveying, that Paul would not have Mark because he had left them on the first journey. So he's saying, in essence, "No way, I'm not taking somebody with us that we can't count on. I'm not traveling with Mark." And Barnabas said, "Well, I really want him. I feel like he ought to go with us." And the disagreement was so strong. But I want you to see how they disagreed. They didn't start fighting and saying bad things about each other. Barnabas finally decided, "Well, I'll take Mark because I feel like I ought to be with him, and we'll go minister." And they went to the island of Cyprus, which was one of the first places he and Paul and Mark had gone earlier. And Paul said, "Well, I'm going to take Silas, who's come up from Jerusalem, and he and I are going to go through these churches in Turkey." And they went their separate ways doing the work of the Lord. But the reason they went their separate ways was because of Mark, because Paul didn't think Mark had what it took as far as faithfulness, as far as diligence, as far as consistency, as far as stability. But now look what the Holy Spirit has Paul write. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Isn't that beautiful? Is that after all these long years, Paul is saying, "Timothy, When you come, come quickly and bring Mark with you, because he does me good. Don't you love to read about that restoration between two brothers in Jesus Christ? When it looked like the fellowship had broken down, how God can cause them to see one another as profitable, as beloved again, and they want to be together. That's what had happened. Can you see how God delivered Paul out of the mouth of the lion? He was delivered in such a way that he was thoughtful of Timothy and what it would take for Timothy to get to him quickly. He was delivered from the mouth of the lion to honestly put down how he was forsaken and alone, but how grateful he was for Mark's ministry and that Luke was with him. So Paul is still writing here, not in a bitter way, not in a lonely way, not in a disappointing way, a very honest way, but a way where he's reaching out, not only in requesting help, but in also expressing reconciliation. He said, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Part of the reason that I'm alone is I've actually sent people away to help out in other places. So here I am with just me and Luke. But those are the reasons. Demas forsook me. Crescens is here in one area and Titus is in another. And I actually sent Tychicus over here. So come and visit me, Timothy, and bring Mark with you. Verse 13, he writes, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." I need something, Timothy, to keep me warmer. I need something to read. And those parchments are the most important of all. They're in Troas. That's there on the coast of Turkey. When you head this way, bring Mark, bring the cloak, bring the books, and especially bring the parchments. Those are important. Now in verses 14 and 15, he writes something that sounds very negative, but is actually very forgiving. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." He acknowledges that Alexander did him wrong, but Paul doesn't try to get vengeance, nor does he ask Timothy to take vengeance for him. Paul is not looking for payback. Why? Because he's trusting the Lord will do that. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." The Lord will take care of that matter. I don't have to get even. I don't have to ask you to get even. I don't have to ask anybody else to get even. I'm not looking for payback. He did me wrong, but the Lord will take care of it. "Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Though I'm not trying to get even, I don't want you to be hurt by this man, Timothy. Watch out for him. And then he says, starting in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He came on trial, and nobody spoke for him. Nobody. We don't read of him having a defense attorney. There was no positive character witness. He stood on trial, and nobody gave testimony that favored his cause. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being alone because one friend forsook you? Others have got duties elsewhere. You actually sent a third one someplace else. You and your friend the doctor is there. But when you went on trial, everybody was against you. And that's where Apostle Paul is now, grown to be old, in the service of the Lord. No human being stood with him. You know, it's easy when you go through something like that for Satan to devour you. It's easy to feel that you're alone and that the support you deserve is not there, and that because folks are elsewhere, that somehow or other they have abandoned you and I'll just forget about them. They can just, I hope something bad happens. It's easy to be bitter. It's easier to be lonely, bitter, discouraged, and scared. What would the mouth of the lion have looked like if Paul had perhaps denied the Lord Jesus Christ? That would have been that way. Or if he had gotten bitter and said, you know, these folks that have left me, they're just like Mark was many years ago. They're just good for nothing. You can't count on them. It'd be easy for him to say, Timothy, I want you to hire this person to take care of Alexander. It would be easy to turn scared and lonely and bitter. And yet Paul was not that way at all. He was asking for help, reaching out, forgiving those that had hurt him, and reconciling with those that had earlier deserted him. And so he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Does this remind you of something that the Lord Jesus Christ said? One of the seven sayings on the cross, you may have them all memorized. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. It is finished. I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. But one of the things the Lord said as they crucified him was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen to death, right before he died, what did he say? The end of that chapter tells us, he's being stoned and he's got just a little bit of breath left to say anything. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had so said, he fell asleep. That's how Acts 7 ends. What do you read Paul writing? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What a wonderful legacy. From Jesus Christ saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To Stephen saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. To the Apostle Paul saying, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And then he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Then verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. When he stood on trial, he didn't deny Christ. He didn't express fear. He didn't weep in loneliness. He didn't criticize those that had forsook him. Rather, the preaching came forth that was fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And he said, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Satan didn't take any fellowship from Paul. Satan didn't take any strength from Paul. Satan didn't take any peace of mind from Paul. Satan didn't take any of Paul's joy of God's salvation. Satan didn't take any of those things from Paul. But as he stood there alone and forsaken of all human beings, Jesus Christ was with him. And he was delivered. Delivered unto a courageous defense of the gospel. Delivered unto a very human request for a visit and for something to get warm and for something to read. Delivered from bitterness to forgiveness. Delivered from bitterness to reconciliation with another young minister. He was delivered from the mouth of the lion. And in verse 18 he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle wasn't worried about eternity either. Not only did the Lord deliver him from every evil unto his heavenly kingdom, but the Lord had delivered him from the mouth of the lion at his last trial. Sounds like the end of Psalm 23 to me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, there's time salvation. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's eternal salvation. Now listen to time salvation and eternal salvation from Paul. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That happened in time. It was past tense. I was delivered. But now listen to eternal salvation. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's only one child of God in all of human history who has died or dies, who has died alone. There's only one of God's children that has ever died alone. And that's the only begotten Son of God, who as he hung on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was indeed alone. But when he finished the offering, he said, it is finished, and commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. But there's a reason for that. It's not God's cruelty, but rather his holiness and mercy, righteousness and grace. His only begotten Son hung on the cross truly alone, so that when it comes our time to change from this low ground to that high home, we won't do it alone. Now, all men may forsake us. I hope not. It's wonderful when loved ones surround you before you head that way. But it may not happen that way. That's not the way that it happened for the Apostle Paul. Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. Crescens went to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Tychicus, Paul had sent to Ephesus. Paul was asking for a visit at his first hearing. No man stood with him. All men forsook him. But oh, how he was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Instead of fear and loneliness and bitterness, Paul manifested courage and company, forgiveness and love. And he preached the gospel, testified to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ died alone, and the Apostle Paul didn't. Neither shall we. Thank God for that faithful companionship and everlasting deliverance by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.